We're privileged to read from God's Word this evening as we remember the Lord's ascension. We'll read three passages. First from Luke 24, the last few verses, and then from Acts 1, and then from Acts 3. So first Luke 24, and we read from verse 50 to the end. And he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Then we go to Acts 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they had beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then let's go to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to the end. Acts 3. Here Peter is preaching, and he says, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto his fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We will look especially at verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution or restoration of all things. Let's just look together for a moment at the compendium in a couple of questions and answers about the ascension. It's page 92. I think it's page 92 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 36 to 38. And we read there, page 92, question 36. Where is Christ now as to his human nature? He is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, that is, exalted in the highest glory, far above all creatures, Ephesians 1, 20-21. To what end is he there so highly exalted? answer particularly that he might from there govern his church and there be our intercessor with the Father. Question 38, is he not with us then, even unto the end of the world, as he has promised us? Matthew 28:20. Answer, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But with respect to his human nature, he remains in heaven until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. May God bless just this reading of Scripture and this instruction to us. Well, it's different, isn't it, congregation, to be here on a Thursday night. But we are here for a very special reason. We're here to remember and celebrate and thank the Lord for the fact of Jesus' ascension back to heaven. It happened 40 days after his resurrection. That's why it's Thursday. His resurrection was on a Sunday, and 40 days after, he ascended to heaven. He only ascended after he gave many infallible proofs that indeed he had risen and that he was alive. When he ascended, he returned into the presence of his Father. Now, in his human flesh, as the God-man, as the one and only Savior of sinners, he returned different than when he came. He returned as a human being who is also very God. Jesus, ascended Savior, he is now lifted up in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to come here tonight for this special service in remembrance of Jesus' ascension is in order. If you think of it as Jesus' glorious graduation back to heaven. It's his coronation that we're celebrating. His coronation to the highest throne in the universe. Not only was it a most special event for Jesus as Redeemer, Savior, for sinners like us, but think of how meaningful and wonderful is the fact of Jesus' ascension for all who are his people. Our Savior is not a nobody from nowhere, amounting to nothing. Oh no, Jesus Christ and all his salvation work on behalf of sinners is so approved by God the Father that he welcomes his Son home again with the gates open wide for his homecoming. Jesus also foretold in John 16 verse 7 that it is expedient for his church, it is beneficial for his people that he return to heaven. Yes, for from heaven, he and the Father, you know, would send out the Holy Spirit who would work in people's minds and hearts, bringing sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. The disciples, we're told, were glad when Jesus departed from them into heaven because they understood something of this. He departed for their good. And they waited for his promises to be fulfilled. Well, our folly is, isn't it, that too often we think too little of Jesus' ascension back to heaven. The gospel treasures from the fact of Jesus' ascension are tremendous and inexhaustible, really. It's amazing, too, how often the scriptures highlight this truth about the Lord Jesus. Not only that he suffered and died and that he rose again, but also that he ascended back to heaven. I first anticipated preaching another text on the ascension of Jesus when I made my plans a few weeks back. But in my daily readings just this past week, I came to Acts 3, and Acts 3:21 jumped out at me as it were, as another beautiful text, so magnifying the gospel of the ascended Savior. And I could not let it go, and so decided to try to preach a sermon on this verse. The context is the healing of the lame man by the temple. Spirit-filled Peter and John were used of God in a miraculous healing of that lame man. You know the story. And when a crowd gathered, seeing that man healed so wonderfully, Peter then, yes, guided by the Holy Spirit, he used the occasion to preach the gospel. And his preaching included, of course, the call to repentance to the people of Israel, especially for their most wicked, evil deed of crucifying the Christ, the promised Messiah himself. Well, let me read what Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19 to 21, with our text being especially verse 21. Peter says to the crowd while he preaches, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the fullness of when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom," and here now is our text, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution," or restoration of all things, "which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began." Do you hear what Peter says about Jesus? He says Jesus is the Savior of sinners, whom the heavens, or heaven, must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. With this text as our focus, let's think about Jesus' ascension, giving such assurance of Jesus' glory and preoccupation and second coming as Savior of sinners. You could say Jesus' GPS, his glory, his preoccupation, his second coming as ascended Savior. We can remember this night as we think of his ascension. How does Jesus' glory, our first point, shine forth in his ascension as mentioned in our text? Well, what does it mean when Peter says about Jesus, "whom the heaven must receive"? It's a very strong word in the Greek. It doesn't say whom the heaven has received, whom the heaven must receive. From the Greek, you could interpret the text as saying either that Jesus must receive the heaven as ascended Savior, or that heaven must receive him as ascended Savior. And most agree, the second interpretation is the more correct one. It's the emphasis of our text, namely that heaven, the place where God dwells, and all the holy angels, and all the glorified saints, that most holy place is where Jesus may go, and that place must open its gates to him. Why is that a matter of divine necessity, a divine must, that Jesus be received up into glory as risen, ascended Savior of sinners? Well, you know the answer to this question, don't you? It's because Jesus, well, heaven was his home, but he left heaven to come to this earth to give his life a ransom for many. And you know what? He was a successful Savior, wasn't he? Yes, Jesus is the perfect Savior of sinners. He fulfilled all that was given him to do to seek and to save sinners like us. He completely finished all the salvation work that needed to be done to save his people from their sins and to have sinners like us, before whom heaven is closed, to have sinners like us, you and me, be reconciled to God and washed whiter than snow when trusting him as only Savior and Lord. Oh, the Lord God over all congregation is most pleased with Jesus' salvation work, and therefore now heaven is open to him. It must be open to him for him to come home, and coming home with his Father, Jesus went to the highest throne there in the universe, all in honor and praise to him as indeed the perfect, priceless, triumphant, victorious Savior of sinners. Congregation, think about this. Jesus' ascension is not about Jesus begging to be led into heaven. No, not at all. But rather, as we sang from Psalm 24 in Psalter 58, the first two stanzas, Jesus received a most royal, loving, joyful welcome back to heaven. His return to heaven was with the heavenly chorus of praise. "Ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honors await. The King of all glory shall enter in state." What King of all glory is this that ye sing? The Lord strong and mighty, the conquering King. Ye gates, lift your heads, and his summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. O congregation, from our text, know and believe. In and with Jesus Christ, we find the Savior so perfect, so glorious, that God in heaven and all of heaven is so forever pleased with Him and all His saving work on behalf of sinners. And He's welcome home. He must come home for further fulfillment of His work and for praise of His work. Jesus' ascension in this regard is another guarantee, congregation. You don't in vain repent of sin and trust in Him for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. No, the heaven must receive Him, because you see, Jesus fulfilled all that the promised Messiah Savior had to do and needed to do to save such as you and me. Jesus shed blood, and perfect life is sufficient to save even the worst of sinners. And nothing more needs to be done or could have been done to save any and all who come to Him for salvation from sin and restoration to God. You know, if there was one little detail with which Jesus had failed in, then heaven, if He had failed in it as Savior, then heaven would not be required to welcome Him home. And in fact, He couldn't come home then. Certainly not come home as everlasting high priest in heaven and eternal king for His people on God's throne. No, God is holy. He demands perfection. But Jesus is the perfect Savior with the perfect sacrifice. And so the heaven's door opened. It had to for Him. Well, here we're tonight to celebrate this fact. This gospel comfort about the Savior, that heaven must receive Him. With our first Adam, you know, paradise was closed because of their sin. Closed. Paradise is closed to us of ourselves. But through Christ, the second Adam, heaven may be opened. And heaven is opened when our hope and trust is in Him. Paul in Philippians 2 tells us, there, in view of Jesus humbling Himself even to the death of the cross and serving as perfect, complete Savior with the shedding of His blood as perfect substitute for sinners, now also God has highly exalted Him and given Him the highest honors and the name above every name. Yes, and Jesus' ascension is a reflection of this all. Oh, what honors He was paid when He ascended. And how encouraging this may be to us, looking to Him and trusting in Him. Is that what you're doing this night? Trusting Him? A while back, I don't know if you remember, when the Calgary Flames still looked like they might have a chance at this year's Stanley Cup, at least around that time, then at one point, they had a special Calgary Flames retiree, former team captain, Jerome Aginla number 12 commemoration. You will know it, some of you. In front of a crowd of around 19,000 people, Aginla's number 12 jersey was lifted up to the rafters of the stadium, and the 19,000 people were standing in awe and jubilation, as if he was the greatest and the best. As a captain also of the Calgary Flames for a while. And I'm not minimizing, I don't intend to do that, his accomplishments in his role and position and character as a great hockey player. But I noted that event when it happened as something to refer to on this Ascension Day service. We are here to remember and celebrate together Jesus' glory, Jesus' accomplishments, as ascended Savior and as the captain of our salvation. And we are here with just a few. The world altogether doesn't even think about Jesus' ascension, but also the church at large. Today, hardly anyone thinks of nor celebrates Jesus' ascension into heaven. Ah, we're generally too busy, aren't we, to glory in men and in their passing, fading accomplishments. I wonder how many millions of Canadians are watching the Toronto Raptors game tonight. And we forget the far greater and more significant, by far, person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Think of His glory and majesty as ascended Savior. Think of His royal welcome into heaven and His accomplishments going there as Almighty Captain of our salvation with all His people on His heart. And as the forerunner of all His people. Now that is something to celebrate. And such celebration is never in vain, congregation. Well, this night will you be moved with me with the fact of Jesus' glorious ascension back to heaven and how it underscores for us so emphatically and dramatically His person and work as God-approved, triumphant, almighty, magnificent, royal Savior of sinners. That the heavens must receive Him, as Peter declares, gives every reason for all of us to bow the knee before this Jesus Christ and to trust and obey Him as only Savior and Lord. Do you see this with me? And will you respond in faith and repentance and praise before this triumphant, exalted Savior, even as Peter urged his hearers to do in his day as well? Yes, for notice next, not only does Jesus' ascension give reason for such assurance of Jesus' glory, but also of His preoccupation as ascended Savior. Here, notice with me what Peter says further in our text. What is Jesus busy with in heaven? What is He doing there in glory? Jesus is reigning and overruling all things in all the universe and for all His people. Until the complete fulfillment of all God's gospel plans and promises. Peter puts it this way, saying in our text, that the heaven must receive Jesus until the times of restitution or restoration of all things. What Peter means with this is, from heaven above, the Lord Jesus, by His Word and Spirit, together with the Father, He is guiding and leading all things to their final end, as planned by God from eternity. Heaven was open to Him, the throne is occupied by Him, and He is administrator of the redemptive plan of God from heaven. And so Jesus is in heaven, leading, gathering, calling, protecting His church by His Spirit and Word, preserving His people also from the assaults of Satan and this ungodly world. Jesus overruling all things unto the final and glorious end of His eternal kingdom when He reigns supreme, even as He is already now, but it's going to be all the more evident one day, and all the evil and wicked kingdoms of this ungodly world will be forever defeated and put away in hell. How comforting is this gospel teaching concerning the ascended Savior. As one of the quotes in today's little Ascension Service handout also puts it, Jesus' ascension was His return to heaven, but it was not an act of retirement or retreat. It was an act of His reign. For Jesus now sits enthroned at the Father's right hand, from where He rules over all forevermore. And as another quote expressed too in the same handout, with Jesus' ascension, Jesus was promoted. He had quite literally gone up in the world. To cite J.I. Packer, the Son of God was now recalled to headquarters to become managing director of all His people and of all the universe, all to the praise of God and for the good of His people. He is there indeed in heaven. For what end? To establish His eternal kingdom and to call and gather and protect and preserve His people through the gospel ministry till the restitution or restoration of all things. And saying this, we know Jesus has gone up to heaven, congregation, not to forget His people, also not us here, but ever to minister to His people and to pray for them and to provide His Spirit for them, and to guard and keep His own unto glory hereafter. We have in heaven a praying, a caring, a providing, powerful high priest and king and prophet, ever true to all His word and promises, and able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. As often as you come to Him, how many struggles we have here still, also against sin and evil, you may bring it to Him in heaven above. In what ways do you need help? Do you need comfort? Do you need strength? Do you need encouragement, guidance? Oh, look to the ascended Savior and call out to Him. And He stands ever ready to help and to incline His ear to us with the least cry to Him. Jesus is the Almighty Savior who has lived here on earth, who knows what it's like as a human being. He knows our frame and all that we ever deal with. And with Him, you can know we have a most merciful, reliable, caring, compassionate Savior. When Jesus ascended, He did so in the posture of blessing His people, still here on earth. In this beautiful way, the disciples saw the Savior ascend to the clouds so they could no longer see Him with His hands outstretched, His nail-pierced hands outstretched in a posture of blessing. He went up to bless His people from heaven above. Jesus is out to pour blessings upon His people in all our needs for soul and body. John Calvin writes in his commentary in connection with this. Let me read this quote from his commentary. Therefore, if at this day we see many things confused in the world, let this hope set us upon our feet and refresh us, that Christ shall come, that He may restore all things. And in the meantime, if we see the relics of sin hang on us, if we be surrounded on every side with divers miseries, if the world be full of wasting and scattering abroad, let us bewail these miseries, yet so that we uphold with the hope of His restoring from heaven above. Indeed. We will be singing later from Psalter 182, based on Psalm 68, which foretells of Jesus' ascension. And the one stanza testifies in jubilation. With Jesus' ascension, quote, ascribe ye strength to God on high. His might transcendent fills the sky. His glory and omnipotence remains His people's sure defense. And isn't this all such encouraging gospel, comforting truth, congregation? I remind you here too what we read from the Bible-based compendium. Question and answers 37 and 38. To what end is He, Jesus, the ascended Savior, there in heaven, so highly exalted? Answer, particularly that He might from there govern His church and there be our intercessor with the Father. Question 38 then asks, is He not with us then, even unto the end of the world, as He has promised us? Matthew 28:20. Answer, with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. But with respect to His human nature, He remains in heaven until He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Well, considering all this good news about Jesus' ascension, do you see how it adds urgency and weight to the call to repent of sin and to believe in Him, Jesus Christ, and to trust and follow Him as only Savior and Lord? When you think too what Jesus Himself says in John 14, what He's doing in heaven, you know what Jesus says there? He tells His followers He is also preparing a place for His people to come to be with Him one day in the day of the final restoration, in that new heavens and earth, to come to be with Him in His Father's house with His many dwelling places. What that means, that He's preparing that place, I'm not sure, but I am sure it'll be a most beautiful and indescribable place, that place of restoration, His Father's house in the new heavens and new earth. What reasons, in light of all this, to take seriously the gospel message, considering all these truths about Jesus' preoccupation as ascended Savior until the restoration of all things? Jesus is engaged, congregation, in an almighty restitution or restoration work of salvation. Not only in the sense of renewing guilty, depraved sinners, as many as the Father gave to the Son, But even also, it includes the renewal of the whole wide world one day. Yes, this too is part of his activity. The glorious fact of Jesus' ascension can so serve to assure us of this. Namely, that with Jesus Christ, the Lord, on the highest throne, as reward also of his work as Savior when here on earth, he is now guiding and ruling all things for the well-being of his people, for the preservation of his people, and for the coming of his eternal kingdom in all its splendor. How good to think of this and remember this. There's so much brokenness here still. You know about it, some of you, very painfully so. But the Lord is coming to restore all things in perfect order. And though at present in our world we can sometimes almost despair, seeing how confused and troubled and broken and blind and wicked and evil and dark our times, yet God in Christ is on the throne, restoring all things, working to that end. And nothing is happening now without the Lord Jesus in control. Nothing is happening with him not being aware and overseeing it all still, as hard as that may be sometimes to understand. The Bible tells us the wicked, by the hand of the Lord, also the ascended Savior, will suddenly in the final day be put to naught. They will face final and eternal judgment, as the book of Revelation also makes very clear. While God's people, they will be brought home, and they will reign supreme forevermore. While all outside Christ's body and church will in that day meet awful judgment and will be brought to a place they will never again trouble the church and kingdom of God. All who are in Christ in that day will be brought home and will be given the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be better even than the first creation. Oh, it's part of the divine plan, you see, of the restitution and restoration of all things by Christ our Redeemer. The disciples in Acts 1, they still reflected a very dim and nationalistic view of the restitution of all things. They were thinking it was more just about the restitution of Judaism, as it were. But after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the opening of the Word by the Spirit, they learned, no, God's kingdom is over the whole universe and involving people from all nations of the world, a multitude which no man can number. Oh, the restitution of all things will include, congregation, perfect justice being finally shown to everyone, to all people, either in the way of salvation through Christ or damnation apart from Christ. And here, notice with me yet how our text declares also our third point about the second coming of Christ, the Savior. The ascension proves that. The ascension of Jesus proves his glory as Savior, his preoccupation as Savior, and it assures us of his second triumphant coming as Savior. Notice here in the text that little word, until. You see that word there? It says that heaven must receive Jesus until the time, or the times of restitution of all things. And that word until, congregation, tells us history is moving to a final, glorious, climactic end. History isn't circular. History is linear. History is in the plan of God towards an ultimate goal. And the restitution and restoration of all things is happening throughout history, even now. Yes, especially when a sinner is born again and converted to God. Every time that happens, we're moving closer to that glorious final day. But we're also told there's a coming a day when all the elect have been saved and brought in. Oh, then the trumpet shall sound and Christ shall return as was said he would by the angels. You know, when he ascended. Remember they said in Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. He's coming back. Jesus went to heaven necessarily, but also temporarily. till the restitution of all things. And he won't rest till all those given him by the Father have been saved and are brought with him in the new heavens and the new earth which he is preparing for his people. It'll be a glorious future that awaits all those saved in this life and looking to Jesus and his second coming. Jesus' ascension congregation guarantees his victorious return. Something Peter reminds us of, even in Acts 3:21. And the Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Well, congregation, it's another incentive, you see, in his call to the people to be sure to be found in Christ, the Savior, to be found in him when he appears, and not to be found outside of him still in unbelief and in unrepentance. Our text gives such an encouragement in the gospel way, but also such a warning to whoever will not hear his gospel call in this time of grace. The context in Acts further tells of those who continued in unbelief and what troubles and woe they were bringing upon themselves, even in an eternal measure, as long as they would not repent and refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. What about you in this regard? Are you right with God? Are you found in him? Does this evening find us all here in the way of true faith and repentance before Christ the Lord? Should not Jesus' divine glory and preoccupation and second coming, as his ascension declares and confirms to us, be a gospel preaching and teaching to which we ought all take earnest heed? Notice how Peter in the text mentions this all is according to all the scriptures from the beginning of time even. In other words, this is the one and only gospel message for fallen, sinful mankind, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, meaning since the day of man's fall into sin. Listen, Jesus saves, and what a Savior is he, considering just the fact of his ascension. Let our GPS points how his ascension proclaims and proves Jesus' glory and preoccupation and second coming as triumphant Savior. Let it ever guide us and direct us in our life, in our brief earthly journey. Disregarding this scripture-based GPS concerning our ascended Savior is to always go in wrong paths and to end up in dead-end roads that leads to eternal doom. May none of us deceive ourselves that it is not so, but rather may we all hear and follow God's word and gospel and comfort of his ascension that it proclaims to us and so clearly sets before us. Well, let me end saying this. Shall we all rejoice in Christ as ascended Savior and Lord this night? And shall we ever rely on him? Just in view of the three main points on the basis of our text, Acts 3:21. We want to sing after the sermon, Psalter 182, stanza 7, which testifies this about Jesus' triumphant Savior. Forth from thy dwelling place, O God, thy awesome glories shine abroad. Thy people's strength is all from thee. Blessed be thy name eternally. Amen. Amen.